Well, I invite you to turn with me now in your Bibles over just a couple pages to 2 John, if you can find it, probably just on one page. A few weeks ago, we finished our study of the great letter of 1 John, and today we returned our study of John's writings to cover what is, in our English Bibles at least, the shortest book in the Bible. In the ESV, 245 words. Roughly the size of many blog posts, social media threads, short opinion pieces in newspapers. So not long, but it's got several key things in it that can strengthen our walk with Jesus. And to see that, I'm going to go ahead and read the whole letter. So as we begin, 2 John, verse 1. John writes, "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady," not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we've had from the beginning, "that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face, so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you." All right? So as we read that, I wonder if you noticed any similarities between what we just read from 2 John and what we've been studying for quite a while now in 1 John. I want to note a couple of the things that stood out to me. John talks in both letters a lot about love and a lot about truth. John also talks again about the old and new command to love each other. John gives another extended warning in this letter about deceivers or antichrist who do not confess that Jesus Christ really came in the flesh. And more generally, John highlights again the close relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Father's Son. Now, some of what John says about that is extremely similar to 1 John. I think especially of what he says here at the end of verse 9, where John says, "Whoever abides in the teaching about Christ has both the Father and the Son." That's really, really similar to what we just heard read from 1 John for our New Testament reading. Now, I've been thinking about this, how to handle this letter, since so much of it repeats key themes from 1 John. You know, what should we do with it? So my plan today is to focus in mostly on the unique things in 2 John. So on the unique contributions that 2 John makes to our walk with Jesus. So let's pick back up in verse 1, and we'll read the greeting again. Maybe you remember 1 John doesn't have a greeting. So this is new. 2 John, verse 1. "The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all who know the truth. Now, on the one hand, that greeting sounds, you know, kind of like other greetings found in the New Testament, especially Paul's letters, okay? Especially if you read down to verse 2 and 3, the wish of grace and peace, okay? The clear reminder that all these good gifts come from God the Father and from Jesus Christ. That sounds a lot like Paul. But the more you look at the greeting, the more you realize it's got several differences from other letters in the New Testament. And that's what I want to pay attention to. Okay, so verse 1 especially. The elder to the elect lady and her children. Okay, who is the elder here? The person who wrote this letter, who is it? Best answer, this is John the Apostle. Same guy who wrote the Gospel of John and 1 John. John's an old man writing to people that he loves, most of whom he personally pastored. Now, second, who is the elect lady and her kids? What do you think about that? That is uncommon. Okay? There's been debate about this for a long time. Not surprising, since this is the only letter where the word lady ever shows up in the New Testament. And John will address her again directly in verse 5. So who exactly is John talking to? Who is this letter written to? Okay. The two main options are that John is writing to a particular lady and her kids. Or John is using the word lady to refer to the church and her children to refer to the members of the church. Now, it is perhaps just possible that John wrote this to a specific lady and her kids that John really loved and many other people really loved. Okay. But I am convinced that John is using that phrase, chosen lady, to refer to the church and her children to refer to those within the church. I know that's unusual, but I think it fits best in the letter as a whole. And I think the last verse of the letter seals the deal for that, okay? Because look at the last verse of the letter, verse 13. The children of your elect sister greet you. Okay. You see, if you take the elect lady as a reference to an unnamed woman, then the elect sister needs to refer to her unnamed sister who's with John. And then you need to have, I suppose, this lady's nieces and nephews saying hello to their aunt at the end of the letter. I mean, it is possible. I just don't think that that's very likely. Instead, in the last verse, I think John is sending greetings from a sister church where he happens to be to the specific church that he's writing to. And I think we still use that language of sister churches a lot today. You'll hear us say that a lot here. And I think John just presses into that picture even more in the letter. So to sum up, John calls the church he's writing to the chosen lady, and her children are those in the church. And then at the end of the letter, he sends greetings from a sister church where he is to this first church. So in any event, let's focus in now on what John says in the greeting to this special lady. So look again at verse 1, and we're going to read down to verse 3. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, in truth and love. Okay, again, very similar, that last part to Paul's writings, where he always wishes grace and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but there are a couple other things that are worth noting. Okay, the first is how John emphasizes God's special love for this special lady, this church. Like, this lady is not just any lady. This is the chosen lady, the elect lady. And that reminds me of Paul's words in Ephesians, when he describes, I think, the same churches, the Ephesian churches, with these words, when he says, you are chosen by God in Christ before the foundation of the world. And God made this choice, not because of anything good or worthy in her or in us. God made this choice because God is good and because he truly loves us. The second thing to note is the love John has for the church and the love that exists between different churches. Did you notice that? John says to the church and her members, I love you in the truth. And then John adds, and it's not just me. All those who know the truth love you. That is how I want to think about other churches that hold to the same truths about Jesus. And that is how I want our church to think of other churches that hold to the same truth. We are not in competition with other local churches that love the truth about Jesus. We share in the same gospel, the same spirit. We love the same Jesus. And so we want their very best. We love other churches in this city who love Jesus too. The third thing to note is John's focus in the greeting on the truth. I mean, he says it again and again. The truth is what binds God's people together. But what truth specifically? He doesn't really say in the greeting, but I think it's the truth about the one who called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Of course, faithful churches care about all of God's truth, but I think John is thinking in 1 John in this letter specifically of the truth about Jesus, the truth about the person and the work of Jesus is what binds us to each other in the church, and it's what binds different churches to each other. We love each other in the truth. And John says, the truth about Jesus abides in us, and it is going to be with us forever. Now, this brings us into verses 4 to 6, where I think we get the key reminder in the letter. So look at verses 4 to 6. John says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. Okay, this is basically John repeating what he said throughout 1 John. That's why I'm saying it's the key reminder in the letter, the call to keep walking in love for each other and obedience to God's command. And I love how John says, again, this is not a new command, but an old one that you had from the very beginning. This is what God has always wanted for his people, love for each other, obedience from the heart. And I'm not going to go back over most of that since we covered that a lot in 1 John, but I did want to comment briefly on verse 4. Okay, look at it again. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Okay, two things I want to note about verse 4. The first, for Minnesotans especially, okay, do not read that with a Minnesota passive-aggressive slant on it. Okay, because listen again to that line. I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth. Okay. John is not being passive-aggressive. If you're like, I don't know what you're saying there, okay? Imagine a random person coming up to you, or to me, and my five kids at Sam's Club and saying, well, I'm glad to see that some of your kids listen. Okay. Or think of the wife who says to her husband, I'm really glad that you listen to me some of the time. Okay, we're not supposed to read John's statement like this, okay? I was really happy to find some of you walking in the truth. This is not a subtle slam on the church, as though John is really implying, yeah, but most of you aren't. Okay. Now, this is John, I think, telling the church how he has met up with some of them recently and how he was overwhelmed with joy to find them walking in God's truth. And the thing I think we should take away from this is that we should be far happier than we probably are when we find faithful Christians. I think we take this for granted far too much. Like when you meet up with a person that you used to worship with, perhaps 10, 20, 30 years ago, and you see that they still love Jesus, how should that make you feel? I mean, that should bring great joy to your heart, especially if you had any role in their life. What an amazing thing. The older I get, the more often I see some of my old friends or former students not walking in the truth anymore. And that is always heartbreaking. I wish it never happened. But one of the byproducts of that happening more and more in my life is that it has helped me to stop taking it for granted when I come across an old friend, a former student, an old church member who still really loves Jesus. It ought to bring us great joy to find God's children still walking in the truth just as the Father commanded us. That is a cause for great joy in your heart and deep gratitude to God. After all, their perseverance over the long haul and their faith in Jesus is a sign ultimately of God's faithfulness. And so that should bring great gratitude to our hearts too. And I think that some of John's joy in seeing this was driven by that same thing, by that sad experience of seeing others turn away from Jesus. Because look at verse 7. I think this is maybe the connection. You come into verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who don't confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist." And we saw that earlier in our New Testament reading, too. Many people from the church had abandoned the church and the Lord of the church. They left behind the core truth about our Lord Jesus, especially that he came in the flesh to save us. John calls these people deceivers or antichrist. And some of those had come directly out of the church. They had stopped walking in the truth. Others had likely come from outside and had turned people away from inside the church. And I think it's this sad experience that leads to the main warning in 2 John, which comes in the next verses, starting in verse 8. John says, "So watch yourselves, so you won't lose what we've worked for, but may win a full reward." That's the main warning in this letter. Watch yourselves. Stay on guard against anyone or anything that would lead you away or lead you astray from Jesus. And look at the reason that he gives in verse 8. Watch yourselves so you won't lose what we worked for, so that you can win a full reward. Okay. Now, as you can imagine, there's been some debate about what exactly that means when John says he doesn't want us to lose what we've worked for, but to win a full reward. In short, I don't think John is implying that true Christians might somehow lose their final salvation. Because I think John's view is clear in his writings that all those truly born of God will persevere. And remember how he ended 1 John. He said, Jesus will preserve all those who are truly his people. Okay. At the same time, John does not shy away from warning us that you need to keep holding on to the truth, to keep looking to Jesus. You need to keep on your guard against lies. And in my view, those warnings themselves are in fact part of how God keeps us safe. That's how those warnings function. But I think this warning here in verse 8 is more about the potential loss of reward. Because after all, I mean, John says that his hope is that we will receive our full reward. Now, perhaps at another time, we'll explore more of the Bible's teaching on reward, because this is a large topic. But I'll just say that John's teaching here is right in line with Jesus and Paul, who both talked often and in very similar ways about reward. I think John's vision, like, what is it for those that he loves? It's for their fullest joy, both now and in the age to come. John wants to see them running hard after Jesus now so that they win their full reward. John wants them to be fully ready to meet Jesus. This is how he talks often in 1 John. So that they won't have to shrink back in shame from him at his coming, but that they would be able to meet him with deep joy and real confidence. John's heart for himself and for all his children, which I think he picked up from the Lord Jesus himself, was that Jesus would tell them, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." The New Testament is filled with this sort of noble motivation. And so it is also filled with this kind of sober warning. Watch yourselves. Stay on your guard against anyone or anything that could turn your heart away from its one true treasure. You're running well. Keep running hard all the way to the finish line. And don't let anyone or anything turn you away from Jesus. And this is John's heart in this. And then he continues with the warning in verses 9 to 11. He says, "Everybody who goes on ahead," which is not a good thing here, "and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. But whoever stays in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." That's right in line with 1 John. But look at what he adds in verses 10 and 11. "If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, don't welcome him into your house or give him any greeting. For whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works." So there's this warning, guard yourselves. And then he gets really direct, specific, practical. Do not welcome an antichrist into your house or give him any greeting. Because whoever does that participates in his evil deeds. All right, so I imagine we may have questions about what exactly that means in our own day. Like, have you ever done this? What would this mean? Okay, I think we got to begin with what was actually going on in John's day. Okay, so you would have traveling teachers who would enter into towns, villages, cities, and those traveling teachers were dependent on people from those towns welcoming them and showing them hospitality in order to get a hearing in the town and to do their work. Okay. So these teachers weren't typically funded from some outside organization, and they also didn't typically have hotel options. Okay. So in order to be funded, taken care of, to get a hearing in the town, to have a place to stay, these teachers would be dependent on being welcomed by some in that town. And so what is John's clear command to his Christian readers? If anyone comes to you and doesn't bring the true teaching about Jesus, do not welcome them into your house. Don't give them any kind of greeting. Because whoever does that is taking part in their wicked works. I mean, John's warning is to make sure you do nothing that affirms them. Nothing that enables them to do their mission. Nothing that furthers their anti-Christ agenda. Okay, now, on our own day, we'd have to think through carefully what that might mean for us. Okay, like if a false teacher comes to your doorstep, What can you do and can't you do? Does this mean, for example, that you cannot engage with them in any way? I don't think so. But this is a warning not to do anything that would affirm them, enable them, or further their anti-Christ work. Can we talk with them about the truth about Jesus? Yes, I think so. Okay. Can we seek to evangelize them? Can we call them to turn from their wicked ways? Yes. Okay, I don't think any of that's prohibited. But can we give to their work? Absolutely not. Can we warn our neighbors about them? Yes. Can we recommend them to our neighbors? No. Can we pray for their repentance? Yes. Can we tell them we will pray for their success? No. Can we even wish them well in their work? No. Never. I imagine you get the point. Now, of course, it will take wisdom to know how to apply this in every scenario. But John is clear that we should never do anything that affirms or enables or furthers the work of those who are trying to turn people away from Jesus. Now, this brings us then to the end of this short letter, a letter which could have been longer. But John didn't want it to be any longer. Why not? Because he likes something better than writing. Look at verse 12. Though I have much to write to you, I'd rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you. And here we see John's priority on talking face to face. So for John, writing is good. After all, he is writing a letter. But talking face-to-face is better than writing with pen and ink. For John, seeing each other is better than reading. John says, I've got a lot more I want to say, but I'd rather not write it down because I want to see you, and I want you to see me. I want to talk together face-to-face because that's what will make our joy full. Now, I imagine we may read something like this, and our minds may go back to the sad, depressing days of COVID. Okay. Now, I think most of us, myself included, would be happy to never hear the word COVID again. But I'm going to say this, okay? Of all the things for the church to learn from that whole era, let this lesson be one of the main things. We need to be together face to face. This is God's plan for his people. That we be together face to face. It is not the same. I need to see your face. I need to hear your voice. I need to hear you sing. You need to see me, to hear my voice. We need to feel those handshakes, those hugs, those holy kisses. We need to take this bread and this cup. Drink it together. Eat it together. In each other's presence. This is God's plan for his people, that we be together face to face. Writing is good. It's not bad. It's good. But talking face to face is better than writing with paper and ink or with our thumbs on text messages. And seeing each other is better than reading. Those same principles extend to areas of life far beyond life together in the church. You may need to think through some of how this could or should shape your communication or relationships outside the church. But John's words are specifically aimed at life together among God's people. And John stresses the priority of being truly together. To be truly together is to be together face to face. So, may we not neglect to gather together in person. May we not be content or satisfied with seeing each other on screens. Instead, may we prioritize being truly together, not just in heart, but in body. To use some of John's words, we need to be together in the flesh. And now I want to take that, and I want to go from that to Jesus, to the Word made flesh. God, of course, gave us precious writings, His beautiful written Word. But God did not stop there. God gave us more than the written Word. God sent His own Son from heaven. He did not just give us His written Word, as precious as it is. God gave us His embodied Word, His own Son, the Word made flesh. As John highlights again in this letter, Jesus Christ came to us in the flesh. The Son of God took on our flesh. He became one of us, entered our world so we could see His face, to make the invisible God visible, touchable. Which is how John started, 1 John. What we saw with our eyes, what we touched, and our hands handled. The very Word of life. But not only is this emphasis on us being together in the flesh fits with the Bible's picture of our final destiny. We will not be disembodied. We will not be spirits floating around somewhere. This is not the Christian's ultimate hope. That is not our final destiny. Instead, we will be forever together in the flesh. We will just all be embodied with better bodies. Bodies just like the risen, glorified body of our Lord Jesus. We will see Him in the flesh, and we will see each other in the flesh, and that will bring us great joy. See, one day, Jesus will come one more time in the flesh. We confess that Jesus came in the flesh and that He will come in the flesh, and we will be with Him in the flesh, made just like Him. And we will see Him together, face to face. And we will see each other, face to face. And on that day, our joy will be full. And every time we gather, face to face, we get a taste of that day. Every bit of joy we feel when we welcome one another, hug one another, smile at one another, that joy that we feel just heightens our longing for that day. So let's keep gathering, never neglecting to meet together. It's better than paper and ink. Let's pray. Father, thank You for my dear brothers and sisters. Thank You for the joy of being together, worshiping Your Son, who came to us in the flesh. And oh Lord, I pray that we will delight every time to come into Your house among Your people, to welcome each other, to encourage each other, to rejoice with each other, to weep with each other, because we need each other's presence. And Lord, I thank You that we have a shared hope of seeing Jesus face to face. I pray that even as we meet together at the table, that will heighten our longing to be together with no more barriers, no more distance, but face to face. Lord, I pray that You will strengthen us through this message, both to be on guard against anything or anyone who would want to turn us from Jesus, but also I pray You'll strengthen us to want to be together not just Sundays, but as many days as possible for our joy and to help us to obey you and glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.